This morning, I want to look at Philippians chapter 4 and just to focus on a few of the verses that Val actually read. And I've entitled the sermon, "The God of Peace Will Be With You Always." I just want to start with this. The Bureau of Standards in Washington tells us that dense fog covering seven city blocks for 100 feet is composed of something less than one glass of water. The amount of water is divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much water there, yet those minute particles settle down over the city and the countryside. They can blot out practically all vision. A cupful of worry does just about the same thing. When we forget to trust the living God, the tiny drops of fretfulness close in around our thoughts and we become submerged without vision. And here, especially to the letter to the Philippians, Paul is in prison, but Paul was someone who had learned how to be victorious, even in the most difficult circumstances. And this letter bounces with joy and enthusiasm, which comes from his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not based on the situations he is facing, but on the certainty of a living relationship with Jesus. As we look at the passage, firstly, I want to pick up the gospel can transform all relationships. The gospel can transform all relationships. Verses 2 and 3. And it says this: I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the course of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Here, Paul is encouraging the unity and that self-giving love between two women at Philippi, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul says nothing about the nature of their disagreement, but it would have been apparent to those concerned. He was challenging these two women to strive for the unity based on humility for the sake of advancing the gospel. And the way forward for Euodia and Syntyche was to surrender their personal agendas, which was causing conflict between them, and to focus their eyes on the Lord Jesus, to be like him in their thoughts, attitudes, and living and ministry. And that is a challenge for us. And Paul encourages the entire believing community in Philippi to help these women to resolve their conflict. These two women had been workers for Christ in the church, and their broken relationship was no small matter. What Paul is saying to these two women is to think the importance of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is Lord, Christ's authority, and to surrender themselves to him. Secondly, the command that is given in verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice, and let your gentleness be evident to all. Again, in this letter, Paul is encouraging the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. And this command is repeated twice. It's a command that we must obey. The choice to rejoice often goes deliberately against how we feel when we go through maybe trials or challenging situation. normally, normally the first thing in the morning, I like to get on my exercising bike. Well, I try to do 35, 40 minutes a day normally. I don't find it the easiest thing to do, but what I actually do on my phone, I go to YouTube and I tend to listen to a song over again. It's called The Victor's Crown. It's by Darlene Check. She actually wrote My Jesus, My Saviour. And what I actually find that sometimes, well, when we're doing things or facing challenging situation, God commands us that we need to rejoice in all situations. When we even find it life hard, when we go through trials and challenging situations, we are faced with that choice to focus on the Lord and not to focus on the difficult situations that each one of us might face on a daily basis. To rejoice in the Lord involves worshiping and recognizing the Lordship of Christ with his grace and power reigning in our lives. And he tells these believers, and he tells us, and he's challenging us, especially in this passage, to rejoice in the Lord. He mentions it twice in verse 4. To rejoice always in the face for the Philippians was persecution and relational difficulties. And for us in our discipleship, as we seek to serve and to follow our Lord, if we learn to rejoice in the Lord and to focus our minds on the truth of who Jesus is, then we will be able to throw off anything that hinders and holds us back or entangles us and trips us up from following him. He goes on in verse 5 to mention, let your gentleness, which means to have that gracious attitude. Hear what the Lord wants for the Philippians is that their gentleness is evident to all, particularly those who oppose the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would give them every reason not to rejoice. This is the way that Paul wants these believers and us to deal with those who are in opposition to the gospel. It is the way of Christ. We think of our Lord Jesus, as Peter records in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then Paul affirms in chapter 5 that the Lord is near. This is a reference to the return of Christ. We can rejoice in the Lord because his return is near, when he will set everything right. That liberates us then to practice gentleness to all, so that the Lord can take care of whatever justice needs to be meted out at the proper time, in the proper way. And thirdly and finally, and more importantly, the solution that God, that the God of peace offers, the solution that the God of peace offers. And we see this in verses 6 and 7. It says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice there are three key words in these two verses, which are anxious, prayer, and peace. Being anxious is the problem we are told to put off. Prayer is the procedure we are told to practice, and the peace, the product we are promised by God. And I want you to notice the word anxious in verse 6. It means to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction, and our fears pull us in another, and therefore we are pulled apart. And if I can just say personally, when my daughter Hannah was facing, I think, this 13 and a half hours operation, I really had, you know, problems, you know, struggling with that because of what she would actually go through. And then in my childhood, I had six operations, but that didn't make any difference. I just felt powerless in that situation. And what worry does, what worry means, is to be strangled. And if you ever worried about anything, you know how it really affects you as a person. It cripples and disables your effectiveness as a person of faith. Just let me illustrate it. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rushed about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they know no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and for me." The word anxious is a common word in the gospel for harassing care. If you remember Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We worry due to that sense of inadequacies in our situation. So we try to bring our circumstances under control. When we realize we cannot do so, then we worry. And Paul's solution to worry is to commit every single thing to the Lord in prayer. Everything cancels anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Little things, big things, medium-sized things, gigantic things. Nothing is too large or too small to pray about it. The hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," was written by Joseph Scrivener. And these 24 lines of poetry were to comfort his mother, who was suffering a serious illness. Through this difficulty, Scrivener had come to know the Lord as in a personal way, not only just as his Savior and Lord, but as his personal friend. And here in chapter 4, Paul does not write to the church at Philippi and says, "Just pray about it." He is too wise to do that. He uses three different words to describe right praying: adoration, petition, and thanksgiving. Right praying involves all three. It begins with adoration, for this is what prayer actually means here in verse 6. This is loving him, enjoying the presence of the living God, honoring him in worship. Whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action should be to get alone with God and to worship him by seeing the greatness of the living God. We can realize he can help us to be victorious over the situations that confront us, or the circumstances, or our problems. When Paul says to make our petitions or requests known to God, the Greek word means face to face with God. This is earnestly sharing our needs and problems with the Lord. True prayer comes from our heart. What joy it is to share our concerns with the Lord. Then he goes on to say, with thanksgiving. It takes faith to thank him for the uncomfortable circumstances of our prayers not granted. How God loves to hear his children thank him in all circumstances, especially when they have no answers or solution to their problems. You will note that right prayer is not something every Christian can do immediately, because that right prayer depends on that right kind of attitude. This is why Paul's solution for peace is at the end of Philippians rather than at the beginning. If you have that single desire to know Christ of chapter 1, then you can give him adoration. If you have that servant's attitude of chapter 2, then you can come to God with your petitions. If we have that spiritual hunger of chapter 3, we can show thanksgiving. In other words, you need to practice chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 if we are going to experience God's peace of chapter 4. Talking to God about everything that concerns us is the first step to victory over worry. The peace of God stands to guard over our hearts and minds. As we mentioned last week, the Hebrew word shalom describes that deep sense of peace and well-being, the contentment, that confidence, that security as the people of God. As we obey the Lord, we notice that our lives will be touched with his peace. The mark of that supernatural, something that passes all understanding, but something we cannot explain or explain away beyond our human understanding. And I want you to notice the word guard. It's a military term that was used for a soldier standing at the gate. And Paul was chained to a Roman soldier and guarded day and night. And in the same manner, the peace of God stands guard over two areas that create worry within us: the heart and the wrong feelings. And this is really a picture of a besieged citadel. If the castle of the mind of the Christian, if the castle can be held, progress in the Christian life will go forward. If not, we will struggle. The tremendous assurance that we have is that the sentries never sleep at the post. The troops of the household guards of the King of Kings, and they march behind the standard of the peace of God. And meanwhile, in the citadel, hearts and thoughts alike are kept in quietness, for the companion is the King himself, the God of peace. When we follow God's plan, God sends his peace to stand sentry at the door of our heart. We can't define this peace, but we know what it is. When the peace guards our hearts, we can stay calm when the whole world goes mad around us. When the peace stands sentry, you can have joy, even in your heart, when your heart is breaking or struggling. The peace of God transcends understanding, because it comes from heaven to every believing heart. You can have God's peace at any time you need it. There is no secret you must discover, no code that you must break. God's peace can be yours if you will lay hold of Jesus by faith and obey him. Yes, God is always with the believer, but sometimes in our discipleship, in the Christian life, we do not always sense his presence, nor do we always know his presence with us as a God of peace. He is never troubled by the ups and downs of life, by the storms of the circumstances that surround us, because he is the living God. He waits patiently for us as his children to cast their cares upon him, and the presence of God of peace is promised. If we put our trust in him, if we invite him and follow him, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.